All right, let's go to Philippians chapter 1. We're right very near the end of that chapter. We were talking there in verses 27 and following that Paul is, you can go down just a little bit with that, Neil. Sorry, getting that back in my ears. But Paul is, again, speaking very personally to the Philippian situation. And in verse 27, he discusses the idea of walking worthy of the salvation we have of the gospel. Later on, he talks in verse 27 about the need to strive together with one mind, right? That this is a joint effort. You're to work together through all these things. And so that's... of course, echoes in many of Paul's writings the idea that we're a group effort. It's a team, and we're to work and help one another. Let's go down to verse 29. This is kind of where let's start at verse 28. And he says, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. So as we're digging through this, and I'll catch up our slides here, as we're working through this idea of working and striving together, Paul understands that as Christians, we're going to face obstacles and trials. And there are going to be people who may be in our lives, maybe people we even love, who may cause us problems and be resistant to the way we live our lives. And so as he's talking, he says, I don't want you to be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. So what is he saying in that verse, you think, in verse 28? Christianity creates a real stark contrast between the way the Christian lives versus the way the one who's outside of Christ lives. Our goals are different. What we're striving for is different than them. And when we try to live holy lives, what might the effect be on that person? Are they going to be hostility? Why hostility?
Because you are going to get what they believe and how...
Okay.
And it really brings about, you think you're better than us.
They may think that, you know. And it may be, as a part of that, that they feel that it really isn't anything to do with you. But it is what the gospel does to all men when we're confronted with it. There's a sense of guilt. And how do you deal with that guilt? Here's a great comparison. Acts 2, Acts 7. Two audiences who both hear the gospel preached. But you notice in those two situations, the reaction to the gospel is very different. How do they react in Acts chapter 2 to the gospel message?
No,
Acts 2, Acts 2. You're getting ahead of me. That's Acts 7. Acts 2, what?
So they were receptive.
They were receptive. And how are they described in verse 37?
What shall we do?
Well, that's chapter 7. This is chapter 2, 37. They're cut to the heart. They feel the conviction, right? The feeling of conviction is there. And how do they react? Well, then they say, what must we do, right? They come asking for, how can I make this better, right? What's required of me? And so they're open to hearing the gospel. Now, Acts 7, as has been alluded to, is a different situation. Stephen preaches the gospel, and the reaction there is a stark contrast. Now, how do you know in that text that they felt guilty? What are some signs that demonstrate that they felt some amount of guilt about what they're hearing?
Which one? Seven or...
Chapter 7. Chapter 7, what are some clues in Acts 7, as Stephen is preaching, what are some clues that let us know that they did feel guilty Okay, they closed their ears. It says they stopped at their ears and they ran at him. That's one. What's another one? They gnash their teeth. They have a very visceral reaction, you know, a physical manifestation of what they're feeling. What else? You see anything else there?
Cried out from the mouth. Oh, it also says that they were cut to the heart.
Okay. Now, this is interesting. Doing a little deep dive on that. That is not the same phraseology in the Greek as in Acts 2. It's translated the same, but the actual original writing, Luke didn't write it the same way. They do have a feeling, as you see in the English translation, that they feel some guilt. Yet what do they do with their guilt? They cover it up. They turn it inside out and turn it into anger. Isn't that the way people react? You ever done that? You've been rightly called out for your behavior, but instead of like saying, oh, man, you know what? It's my fault. You don't react that way. You come back and you attack the other person. Is it the other person's fault? No, but that's sometimes how we react. And so when we think about the gospel, people can react differently. We're not in control of that, are we? The only thing we can control is preaching the gospel and living an upright life. That's on them how they react, just as it is for us. Joe?
In Acts chapter 7, you have them being preached a lesson from the Old Testament that they all agreed with. Mm-hmm. So they got to the point where he said, the prophets, your fathers killed the prophets. And they told Jesus, if we'd been there, we wouldn't have done that. But they did exactly the same thing, which Jesus wanted them to do. And so it brought home to them the fact that they were just exactly like their father. That's something hard for them to accept.
Mm-hmm. So, and they're not willing to accept it. That's why they eventually stoned Stephen for simply preaching the truth, right? Is Stephen guilty of anything? No. But the reason he was stoned that day was because of the guilt they felt and then their reaction to the Word of God. Dwayne?
I was just saying, something that not only you don't know much about when Stephen was preaching was the fact that, yeah, the Jews got so mad that they killed him, they stoned him, which was illegal. And you never really hear much about it, but it must have proven just how angry they were, because at that time Israel was controlled by the Romans, and you couldn't do anything like that without the Roman governor's permission, and yet they stoned him anyway. So
mm-hmm.
They
must have
really been mad.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Side note to us. People are born with the knowledge of good and evil. And so lots of times people that live in the world really have a deep understanding. They suppress it, but they understand that what they're doing is not really good. And when you live right, it just puts it in your face, if you will. And that's one reason they sometimes get angry and lash out. I say, well, you think you're better than us. They're just really defensive because they know in their heart. Being drunk is not a good thing.
Yeah. And I think that's exactly kind of what we're hitting at here with this is sometimes, a lot of times, when we have a negative reaction from somebody, it may not have anything at all to do with us. It has everything to do with them. And if I'm having a difficult time with the Word of God and I'm getting mad at somebody for simply telling me the truth, not an investment. Because here's the truth. If it's completely a lie and it's not true, why would it have any effect on you?
Right.
Just brush it off. You don't know what they're talking about. But when there's a kernel of truth, it affects us. If you go over to Peter's writing, go to 1 Peter, and he writes about this several different times, about how that as Christians, sometimes we're going to suffer because we're Christians. I want to go to chapter 4. Again, you read his letter. It's in there. It's a theme that comes up again and again. But go to 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Notice what Peter says about Christians who face opposition. He says in verse 12, this is 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. What an interesting statement. When you're insulted for Christ's sake, you're blessed. How is that a blessing? You ever been cursed out? Had that, right? Most of us probably have had those experiences. You're driving on the road, you get the little finger pop up, right? Or something. If you work in customer service, you know, you're a saint. You're wonderful, because I don't know how you do it, right? You work as a first responder. Sometimes you see both the best and the worst of people, of mankind. But, you know, you get cursed out like that. And it's not fun. Then, why would Peter say you're blessed? Where's the blessing in that?
That you get to show off the glory of God.
Okay.
Rewarded afterwards.
What's that?
Rewarded.
Okay, you think eternally there's a blessing, yeah. You think about you're doing a door knocking campaign. Some of us have done those before, right? You ever had a door slammed in your face? Yeah, I had that happen, right? I don't feel real great after that. Kind of hard to go to the next house. So where's the blessing? Where's the immediate blessing? I think, yes, you can look long term. There's definitely a blessing. But I don't think he just means long term. I think there's a blessing to you in that. Where's the blessing?
Are you doing God's work?
You're doing God's work. Yes, ma'am.
This is saying something else, but I know someone that has 5 kids and they're all faithful. And I asked her one time, like, what's your secret? And she said, well, whenever they were young, one of the things that, I mean, she was just giving me lots, but one of the things that she would always pray for is whenever they did something wrong, that she would find out. Because then she could go ahead and correct the problem versus if she didn't know and they continued until it got worse and worse. Because you know that's how sin starts, is it starts with something small and it grows and grows and grows. So she used to pray that if they were doing anything wrong, that she would know or they would get called.
So it would have time to make a correction. It wouldn't just go on and have that sin cycle continue or get worse. Yeah. Go back here for a second. He says, in verse 12, what does he call these trials?
Fiery.
They're what? Fiery. He describes them as fiery trials. He says they're testings. How are they testings? What?
See if you'll stand.
What were you saying, Michelle?
Oh, let's say you develop patience.
Develop patience. Endurance, right? It demonstrates that your faith is a faith that can withstand difficult times. And that is a blessing to us to know that where we are with God. Because what happens when things get difficult? Those who are not very committed are not going to stay around. If you're just hanging on to the church and to the people of God, when things get difficult in your life, are you going to hang on very long?
Quit.
No. Because you're always looking outward, right? You're not looking toward Jesus. So these trials give us a chance. Hey, sometimes we go through them, we're pretty beat up. We get some bruises. You get some bruises in your faith. You carry some of those around. We may end up beat up, but if we can come through those things with a solid, grounded faith, And there's a blessing in that. I think that's what Peter means. And Peter understands it, doesn't he?
Peter and John, when they were beaten, went away joyful that they'd been counted worthy to endure.
Mm-hmm.
When they received the punishment of Jesus, they are in like way standing for truth.
Yep.
That's why Jesus was betrayed.
Absolutely. So let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. And verse 29, he says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but what? You also suffer for his sake." He said, that's something granted to you, right? When you suffer as a Christian, that's God granting you an opportunity. You don't think of it that way, do we? We don't think about it that way. We don't want trials. We don't want difficult times. But Paul says these are opportunities. James chapter 1, when you fall into diverse or various trials. James 1, verse 2.
Two or three.
Yeah, it's right there. Yeah. Mm-hmm. 2 and 3. Mm-hmm. So we're both right. Go ahead, Dwayne.
I had a preacher one time tell me, he said, what you need to think about is the one sheep that comes along instead of the 99 that don't. Because, yeah, at least 9 out of 10 doors, they're not really going to respond. Probably more now. But it's the one that does, and then mm-hmm. feeling
is
completely different.
Yeah.
So it's just kind of keep on keeping on until you get that one door, and then it's amazing how happy it makes you.
Now, one other thing about this is just because we're suffering, does that mean we're suffering because we're faithful?
No.
We don't want to obscure that, right? Sometimes we bring on suffering on ourselves. And that's not part of the deal. So we need to be able to distinguish those two different things. Yes, ma'am.
Oh.
Go.
The scripture says, they love not their lives even unto death. That is the true test of faith, is where do you put your value?
Mm-hmm.
If you love your life, Jesus said, you'll lose it. If you lose your life, you will gain it.
And Paul just talked about that, you know, to die is gain, but for you, it's good that I'm here. Yes, ma'am, Yolanda.
I was thinking, let me just make sure I understood correctly. You said sometimes our trials, and I'm not using the same verbatim, but sometimes it's because of the consequences of our choices.
Okay, just because we suffer doesn't mean we're suffering for Christ.
Right.
Right.
So, like, it's a good thing that you can even get that opportunity and not be turned over to a reprobate mind
mm-hmm.
that will chastise you. So that, to me, that's a good thing that even that he loves us still enough that he will chastise and discipline us because he do love us.
Mm-hmm.
If we just was left to our own devices, something totally different.
And sometimes we don't think about trials as being good things, but that's not the way God looks at them, right? And if the outcome is we're strengthened in our faith, then it may be as good we went through it. Yes, sir.
I'm facing somebody at work this week, work related, but the gist of it, what I told them was doing the right thing is never wrong across the board. Now, doing the right thing doesn't mean it doesn't come with consequence. And unfortunately, sometimes the right thing comes with negative consequences, depending on the situation. But I mean, you know, but it, even with the negative consequence, it's still never wrong to do the right thing.
It's always the right thing.
That was Abraham's problem. His wife was super, and he said, tell him that you're my sister. Sometimes you don't do the right thing.
Yeah. So finishing up chapter one here. So he says, this has been granted to you, essentially saying it's been granted to you an opportunity to suffer for his sake. Verse 30, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now that I still have. So what conflict did they see with Paul?
When he was beaten in a jailer.
Yeah, when he was put in jail, Acts 16, right? He also had some trouble. Acts 19 doesn't mention any trouble, but they saw that he was put into prison for his faith, right? But what was the good out of that? If he doesn't go to prison, that jailer may never hear the gospel preached to him. You think about that. So anyway, that's how chapter 1 ends, and then we'll transition to chapter 2. Before we do, any other things about chapter 1? All right, so chapter 1, single mind, right? Single mind. Chapter 2, a submissive mind. A submissive mind. Notice as you go there, we're going to start with those first four verses. Let's read those together. So Philippians 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only for his own interest or to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. One of the things I found interesting today, going back and reading this, and reading it out of different translations, the wording here is a little different, almost. And so keep that in mind as you're studying these first four verses. There's some different words used. Like in verse 1, in the English Standard, it has affection and sympathy. King James, what does it say?
Consolation.
Does any of them talk about bowels?
Bowels.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Bowels. I was reading that over, and I got curious. So then I went back and looked at the original language. And it does, in a literal way, have to do with the bowels. I know I had this conversation with Miss Regina. She's over smiling at me. But the ideal there, the meaning really is the ideal of affection, right? Of something that comes from the inner part of yourselves. When he says if there's any comfort from love, can you guess what love he's talking about there? What Greek term?
Agape.
Agape, right? The selfless kind of love. So if you had one word just to pop up from this section, what word might that be? Well, for me, it's selfless, right? That's the idea that continues to come up. Selflessness or unselfishness, right? That idea of giving up self for others. And so he says you're to comfort one another and to have affection and sympathy for one another. He says, complete my joy by being of what? Again, that same idea. Same mind. Sometimes when we use that, we think about scripturally, that they ought to approach the same understanding of God's word, which is true, right? The scriptures know of no private interpretation. That's definitely true. But in this sense, is that really how he's using it? When he says same mind, what do you think he's implying by that? What same mind? What mind is he talking about?
Obedience and wanting to surrender.
Okay.
The will of the Father.
Okay.
The love he has for the brethren.
We're kind of batting around it there. Let's go look at verse 3 and 4. They build off of one another. He says, do nothing what? Out of selfish ambition, but then how should you do it?
Oh, like they should be like conversating about unity. How to help each other?
You're getting close.
Unity.
What? Unity?
Unify.
But it is to care for one another, right? It is to be more concerned with my fellow Christian than even my own needs. Verse three, he talks about the big idea, right? Verse three is the big idea. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." This isn't just the golden rule. This is above and beyond the golden rule. We use the golden rule a lot. This goes beyond that. It's not just do unto others as you'd have them do to you, but what is he really saying? Do better to others than you would even have them do to you. He's saying go the extra mile, right? That's the principle. And then in verse 4, he does the practical. What's the practical application? Okay, what?
Oh.
What'd you say?
Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others.
So be concerned about what's going on in your fellow Christian's life. You need to have a concern for them. Don't be just concerned about yourself. How are you going to overcome selfishness and to get out of yourself? And so... And so that's how he sets up this section, is this concept of selflessness. Well, when you get into, as you continue reading 5 and on, he's going to give us an example. Before we do that, I want to go over to Romans chapter 12. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Paul writes to Romans kind of in the same vein here. Romans 12 and verse number 3. Romans 12, verse 3. He says, or he writes, Romans 12, 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to what? Think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't be conceited. Isn't that what he says in Philippians chapter 2? Give up conceit. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members. When he says many members, is he talking about a number? No. What's he implying by many members? It's not a number. What?
Like many minds.
Many different people, right? There are a lot of different people from all kinds of different backgrounds. We're not all the same. Culturally, familial, right? We have different economic positioning. We come from different places. Yet we're all trying to come together for one purpose. Keep that in mind. Not everybody thinks like you do. And so we need to keep that in mind. Now, that's not saying about Scripture. We need to be of single mind there. But your interests are not the interests of everybody in this room. Your favorite color is not the favorite color of everybody in the building. And your color is not the best color. And neither is theirs. All right? We're different kinds of people. We need to keep that in mind. We also need to keep in mind, not all of us are as strong as others. Our faiths are in the process of growing. So we need to learn patience with one another as we grow. And so he says, for we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Isn't that a good thing? We have different talents, different gifts, different interests. That helps, actually. That's a good thing. we were all up here trying to teach a Bible class simultaneously, that's going to be chaos, isn't it? But we each have gifts that God's given to us, and He expects us to use them. You raise your hand, Lisa.
So it's saying that we should be kind of like our brothers and sisters. We should be kind of like about their business or about what they're doing. And I remember one time we talked where there was this tribe, I don't remember where it was, maybe in Africa, and every time they would go and pray, they would go off. And so their path would get beaten, and every time their path, you could tell if somebody was praying a lot, their path would be, you know, wouldn't have any grass on it or whatever, but if somebody didn't pray a lot, then it would have more grass because they were not going off and praying. And so, like the brothers or sisters would say, hey, I noticed your path has a little bit more grass on it now, so meaning, hey, you should pray. But nowadays, we don't do stuff like that. Like, if we see somebody that's missing or something, we don't really go up and say, well, we should, but sometimes we don't go up and say, hey, I noticed you haven't been here. Is everything okay? You know, because we don't want to be offensive.
Mm-hmm. It's about knowing each other, right? So he says, we have many members, but are part of one body, right? We don't all have the same function, but we work together. He says, verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. Now this gets to what Lisa was saying. Individually, members one of another. Do you see what he said there? What did he just say? Individually, members one of another. What does that mean?
Individually, members. All individuals, but.
We're a group.
We're a whole. Well, together, we're a whole. We're complete.
We're interconnected. We should know each other, right? And really know each other. And it can be difficult to do that. There was a time not too long ago when people, the congregation where they attended was within a few miles of where they lived, most of the time. Not always, and it's not always the case, but as we have become less, I don't know what the term is I'm trying to use, but we've gotten more spread out and we get further apart. Yes. And it gets harder sometimes for us to be as connected because, yeah, we come together on Sunday and we'll come on Wednesday, but what about the other days of the week? Well, it's easy to get disconnected. And some Christians like that disconnection. I don't think that's good, but they like to be able to just kind of come in, sit on the back pew or, you know, and then hustle out when we're done. And it can become very comfortable. He says, but he's trying to remind us, you're members one of another. And so it's important that we care for one another. He goes on in verse 9 to say, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. And then he ends that verse by writing, outdo one another in showing honor, right, or respect to one another. And so this idea in Romans 12 about loving and caring for one another. I didn't miss the first two verses. I want to go back there. I wanted to mention that first, but let's go back to verse 1. He begins this section by making an appeal. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual. The English Standard has worship. The idea is really service, right? That's you giving back to God. And then in verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. The idea there, that idea of transformation, you've probably heard this before, but It comes from a Greek word that has been transliterated into the English word metamorphosis. The idea, you think about caterpillars changing into butterflies. That's the idea. There's this change that goes on in the Christian, right? That they don't stay the same, but they metamorphosize. They're internally changing themselves to reflect what?
God.
Yeah, reflect Christ in their lives. And so, so that's what Paul is trying to get the Romans to understand, and us as well. Go back to Philippians with that idea of metamorphosis in our mind. He gives us the way we should look. In verse number 5, we'll start this section, and then I'll have to come back to it next week. But let's begin at verse 5. So remember, be transformed how? By the renewal of your mind. Notice verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, right? Have this mind in you, which is what? In Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he begins this section by talking about your mind. What's another word you might could throw in there if you had to change it?
Heart,
attitude, right? Attitude, the idea of mindset, the way you live. And so he says, have this mind among you. Well, what mind? Well, Jesus' mind. And then he begins to lay out exactly what he's talking about. And so what does all this relate to? What does all this circle around?
We want to become more like Jesus.
Yeah. I need to ask a better question. What's the center of this mindset? It's the sacrifice of Jesus. And that sacrifice began where? Began when he left heaven. And that's the point he makes here. So, again, this is an area where in Philippians, the different translations can be worded a little differently. And so as you're reading it, your translation may sound a little bit different, but the ideals are still the same. So the first difference you might notice is in verse 6. The English Standard gives us a little bit more in that verse. When he says, though he was in the form of God, he did not what? Count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to is the idea there. So he says Jesus was what? In the form of God. Well, what is he talking about? When was Jesus in the form of God?
In the beginning. And all the way up to the time that he actually was born into the world.
So that's where we'll start next week. We have 1 minute to go. I don't want to open this up. But go back, read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and verse 14. Read those verses. That's where we'll get started in next week. Thank you all so much for your discussion. Great discussion today. We'll pick this up and continue forward next week. We'll dismiss now and rejoin for our devotional in just a moment. Thank you.